If you have your Bibles, I want to get you to turn to Psalm 139. This is a familiar psalm. This is a psalm that is a go-to psalm for you if you ever are talking to someone who is not feeling too good about themselves or not feeling too good about life. If it's somebody that is, I've counseled young people a lot through the years, and girls who have a poor self-image or poor self-esteem, go to this, and just a great reminder of how God thinks about us and how He looks at us. Sometimes we get this wrong notion of how God thinks about us. We think He's always upset with us, or we think He's always out to get us, or He's just always thinking bad things about us, because we know our hearts. And the thing about it is, God knows our hearts too. And as we open up this psalm, it's just a real good picture of God and His omniscience and His omnipresence. When we say that God is omniscient, we mean He is knowledgeable of everything. Every thought that you're thinking right now, if you're having some mean thoughts or some bad thoughts or some good thoughts, whatever you're thinking about right now, God knows what you're thinking about. He knows everything. Every hair of every person's head in this auditorium tonight, God has it numbered. He knows every hair on your head, every hair in your eyebrow. He knows everything about you. He knows everything that there is to know. God is completely omniscient. But God is also omnipresent. We look around, this place is empty. Not empty, but it's emptier now than it was this morning, isn't it? A lot of folks are laying out of church. God's going to get them, right? Amen. God's going to get those folks, and we know they're out there doing stuff. They're sitting by a pool, or they're watching TV, or God forbid, they're doing a lot of things worse, you know. And God knows it. He knows He's everywhere, because He's there too, right? God's not just here in the sanctuary. We like to think, well, you know, when we gather here, God's right here with us, but He's everywhere. Amen? He is. He's everywhere. And so when we turn to this psalm, one of the comments that have been made about this psalm was, this is the most excellent psalm of David. David wrote a lot of the psalms. He didn't write all of them, but he wrote a great number of the psalms, and some have said this is his best psalm. This is the very pinnacle of the writing of David, this psalm that David wrote. Some people have also said about this psalm that God is everywhere. God knows everything. He knows us inside and out. And for some people, that is a comfort. But for some people, that is a dread. The fact that God knows everything about you. Let's just start. I'm not going to read through the whole psalm. I'm going to read through sections and then make a few comments. And we'll just kind of work through this psalm tonight. It won't take very long. So let's just go through just a few comments I want to just share with you. I was praying about what to preach, and God said, I want you to tell them tonight, I am a big God. Okay? So for some people, God's way too small. Okay? We get God. We put Him in a box. We make Him smaller than He is. We live life sometimes with dread and fear, as though God cannot handle what's going on in our lives. But God wants me to tell you tonight that He is big enough, okay? He is a big, big God. It made me think of that song. I don't know who sang it back in the day. Big House, remember that song? Was it, who sang that? Kevin won't know. Who was it? Audio Adrenaline? Yeah. A big, big house in my Father's house where we can play football and all that. God's got a big house, but God is a big God. Let's just look at verses 1 through 6. It says, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought from afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, that You know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. If you wanted to put one word to summarize these first six verses, it would be the word omniscient. That God is omniscient. First thing is, God knows us. He knows us inwardly, He knows us outwardly, He knows us in every possible way. We cannot hide anything from God. We are naked before Him. We can't hide anything. We can't pretend. You can come into church and you can pretend. You can go to your work and pretend. You can go home and pretend. But you can't stand before God and pretend, because when we're standing before God, we are vulnerable before Him. Okay? We have vulnerability before God. He knows us, everything about us. Okay? So overall, God knows us outwardly. He knows us inwardly. We are standing before Him. We have no secrets before God. Second thing is this: God knows us personally. David did not say in this psalm, he didn't pray, "Oh God, you have searched us and known us." He did not say, "God, you have searched and you have known." He makes it very personal. This is first person. He says, "God, you searched me and you know me thoroughly." And God, you know me personally. And so God knows you personally. Every time I sit down with someone to try to explain the gospel to them, I always use John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And I was sitting with Bailey Truitt this Wednesday, and Bailey had come to my office, and he was interested in knowing what it meant to be a Christian. And Bailey's still a little young. He's still growing. He's still learning. And I said, "Bailey," I said, "when we read this scripture, it's not like 'for God so loved the world.' He did so love the world. But 'for God so loved Bailey.' He loves you personally." And just let that sink in a minute. God loves you personally. Another thing in this scripture we see is that God knows us particularly, okay? He knows the details about our life. You know, men, when we walk in at the end of the day, what does our wife say? "So, how was your day?" What do we say? Every time, every single time, we say what? "Fine." "So what happened?" "Nothing." And we don't get real detail-oriented, and we're not that bad. I mean, we get a little bit. I mean, I think the older I get, the softer I'm getting, because I'm much more detail-oriented now than I used to be. But men, we generally don't give a lot of details. Women are all about details, aren't they? Amen? They're all about some details. Well, God knows us in a detailed way. First thing is, how does God know us particularly? He knows us in our motion. Look at this. It says, verse 2, it says, "You know my sitting down. You know my rising up." You sit down, God knows it. You rise up, God knows it. What time you go to bed tonight, God's going to know it. What time you get up in the morning, God's going to know it. What time you get up in the middle of the night to get a snack, God's going to know it. What time you get up in the middle of the night to do whatever, God's going to know it. He knows it every time. He's got it all. He's paying attention. He knows your motion when you rise or when you sit. Another thing God knows about you is this: He knows your imaginations. It says right there. It says, "You understand my thought afar off." Those pre-dawn hours of the morning, which today, now, you know, this morning, I mean, I went to bed at a good time last night. I woke up at 2. I was awake till about 4. I woke up at 5. I was awake till about 6. And, you know, what do we do when anybody had those problems? I don't know what it was. I think I drank a cup of coffee last night, and so I could have had a hard time sleeping. But what do you do in those pre-dawn hours of the morning when you're awake, but you really just don't want to get out of bed? What do you do? What do you do? Just say it out loud. What do you do? Pray. Good. Read. Okay. I sit there and think. Okay. And that's when I just sit there and I think, and I have to be very careful. That's a vulnerable time for me, because if I'm not careful, my thoughts might be bad thoughts. And so I have to be very guarded. You know what? Between 5 and 6 this morning, those pre-dawn hours of the day, God knows my thoughts. Those of you who go to bed, some of you go to bed at night, you have a hard time going to sleep, and you lay there, and you know what? This is what I've been doing lately at night when I go to bed. I've been going to see my parents a lot, and And I sit there and I think, okay, what's the next thing I have to do in their yard? You know, I got to clip those azalea bushes this week. Got to do these things. And I sit there and I go through that in my mind. And even those times of the day, He knows your thoughts. He knows your thoughts right now. He knows your imaginations. Not only does He know your emotions and your imaginations, He knows when you're alone. You know, somebody said one time that a good definition of integrity is what you do when no one's there. What you do when no one is watching. It says here in the psalm, it says, you understand my thought afar off. He says, you comprehend my path and my lying down. And so when you lay down, He knows when you lay down. He knows what we say. He knows every word that you speak. He knows every part of your life. There is not a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, that you know it altogether. God knows everything about your life. He has hedged you in the front. He has hedged you in the back. He is over you. He's around you. He's under you. He's there. And then David ends this section of the psalm, and this is what he said. He said, God, all that's true of you, and it is amazing to me. He says, at the end of the psalm, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. He speaks of God's knowledge with tremendous admiration. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Verses 7 through 16. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. This second section of the psalm talks about not God's omniscience, but God's omnipresent, the fact that He is everywhere. He says very carefully, very, very many, many times throughout this, that we cannot escape God's presence. No flight can remove you out of His presence. And let me tell you this. We can never get out of the spiritual presence of God. The psalmist says, doesn't matter where I go, I can't escape your spirit. Your spirit is everywhere. Where can I go? And it's a rhetorical question. And the answer is, He can't go anywhere. He cannot flee from the presence of God. He says, if I go to heaven, and you know what? I think he's talking spiritually here. He says, if I have heavenly thoughts, if I dwell in heaven, you're there. But then he also says, if I make my bed in hell, you're there as well. You ever thought about that the presence of God is in hell? Judgment of hell is the presence of God. God's everywhere. We can't escape His presence. No flight can remove us from His presence. Heaven, hell, even the remotest corners of the earth, we can go there and we can never escape His presence. We read about people in the Bible who tried to escape the presence of God, don't we? You know, what did Jonah do? He tried to escape the presence of God, didn't he? And when he was in the belly of the whale, who was there? Voila! God shows up in the belly of the whale. Others tried to run from God. God was always there. He was present. So no flight can remove us from His presence, but no veil can hide us from His presence. There's nothing you can get behind that's going to hide you from the presence of God. You know, in creation, God separated the light from the darkness. The Bible tells us that God dwells in an inapproachable light. And yet sometimes we walk in darkness. We go into the darkness. We go behind the veil of darkness, and yet God is present even in that darkness. Nothing we can do no veil, no flight, no place we can go to escape God's presence. Another thing we learn from these verses is that God formed us and He framed us. We're the work of His hands. If He could see us when we were in our mother's womb, and that's the picture He's talking about. He's talking about the blessed process of being in our mother's womb, how God took us and He knit us together. He gave us the eyes. He gave us the ears. He gave us the heart. He gave us the personality. He gave us the body. He gave us everything we are. God created that in our mother's womb. And He protected it. He watched it. He knew about it. He shaped it and He formed it. And now, let me ask you, what makes us think that even now we can get out of the forming presence of God, that God's not still shaping us and still forming us and still molding us and still making us what He wants to be? He framed us with the work of His hands. How can we hide from Him? He covers us. And when we try to hide from Him, He discovers us. We can't escape His presence. The glory of the growth of a child in the womb, that glory is entirely given to God. It's a glorious thing, this whole idea of children growing in the womb. And we ought to protect it and guard it as much as we can. You say, well, you ever had a parent say, listen, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. Anybody ever heard your parent? Anybody ever said that? Probably said that before. You know what? That's really not true. You say, well, you know, I as a parent, I brought you in this world. You know, you're the product of your mom and myself, and you know, we came together, and you were formed, and you grew up. But you know what? It's like this. Parents are just instruments for God's work. That's all they are. They're just instruments for the work of God. He is doing all the work. He's doing it like this. Kind of like an author when he sits down to write a book. Let's say he's writing with a pen. Most write with a computer. It's like our parents are the pen, but God is the author. He's the one who planned it. He's the one who shaped us, made us what we are. Our parents are just instruments. Verse 17 and 18 says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. God considers us all the time. He thinks about you all the time. It says in these verses that His thoughts towards you are more than the sand on the seashore. He's thinking about you constantly. Verse 19 through 22. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. David prays a prayer here. He prays that God would save him because there are these bloodthirsty men. And you know, David was, you remember the story of David, how he had a fast rise to fame. I mean, he was one day, he was a shepherd boy. The next day, he was like a military conqueror. He was a military hero. And what happened in the life of David is people were around him. They saw his rise. They saw his fame. They saw his fortune. They saw all these great things. And they were jealous and they started to hate him. They started to be after him. Even his right-hand commander, Joab, toward the end of David's life, David had to distance himself from Joab. The further David and Joab went together, the more dangerous Joab became to David. And even at the deathbed of David, he said to Solomon, his son, he said, make sure you execute Joab when I'm gone. Because Joab was a bloodthirsty man. He was dangerous. David had a son named Absalom who was a bloodthirsty man. He was out to destroy David. He was out to get him. And through a series of events, Absalom was killed. David had King Saul, who was a bloodthirsty man. He was always after David, trying to destroy David, trying to kill him, trying to hurt him, trying to do him harm. And David prayed that God would save him because David had made a lot of enemies. They were laying low, looking for an opportunity to get him. And then David prays this prayer of assurance. He prays in verse 19. He says, "Oh God, oh that you would slay the wicked." You see, David was in a wonderful position. David, even though he made mistakes, I always tell people, I said, the beauty in David's life was this. David was a terrible sinner, but David was a great repenter. Okay? You might be a great sinner. What kind of repenter are you? That's what matters, is how do you come to God in repentance? And David had come to God. And I believe there came a point in David's life where I don't know how old he was. You know, they say most people, when they read the story of David and Bathsheba, they say that happened in David's life about the time he was 50 years old. But at some point in time, David really fully turned to God. He fully turned things over to God. And David became a godly man, so that it became like this. The enemies of David were considered the enemies of God. Let me ask you a question. Are your enemies the enemies of God? Are you living in such a way, walking so closely with God, that you have the confidence to know that, you know what, if someone hates me, it must be something they hate about God, because I'm walking with the Lord. David's enemies were the enemy of God. He prays for assurance. He says, "God, they're taking your name in vain. They're misusing your name." And so David prays a prayer of assurance. And then we see David also prays a prayer of assertion. David prayed this prayer. He said, "Do I not hate those who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against them? I hate them with perfect hatred." Now, for some of us, it's a little uncomfortable hearing that word "hate" so much. He says, "I hate them." He says, "God, I'm just..." He didn't say, "Lord, I'm not fond of those people who hate you." He said, "God, I hate them. I hate them with a perfect hatred." And what is that perfect hatred? Let me tell you what a perfect hatred is. A perfect hatred is a holy hatred. Okay? It's the kind of hatred that Jesus had when he walked into the temple, his Father's house, and he saw people who were ripping off poor travelers by ripping them off on the money exchange and by taking advantage of them and selling them animals at exorbitant rates. And then Jesus took his whip and he starts driving those people out. And said, "Well, that wasn't very nice of Jesus." Well, Jesus had a perfect hatred that day. He had a holy indignation, a righteous indignation. And he couldn't stand what people were doing. And David, he looks at the enemies of God. He sees how they're taking God's name in vain, how they're turning to idol worship, and he can't stand it. And so he prays this prayer of assertion. "God, I hate those who hate you. I loathe those who stand up against you. I hate them with a perfect hatred." And his hatred was a holy hatred. He was indignant, and he was angry in a righteous way. When you get angry, is it righteous anger? Is it righteous indignation, or is it just plain old anger? Verses 23 and 24, he closes this psalm and he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David prays a prayer to the Lord and he says, "Lord, I want you to search me." Because David knew there was a great possibility that his holy hatred would turn into unholy hatred. That he would begin to develop a root of bitterness in his heart. He would begin to develop a sour spirit. And so David prayed for protection against that. He said, "God, search me. Know my heart." If there's one thing that David was not, it was a hypocrite. Because, see, David also wrote this psalm. "My heart is deceitfully wicked. My heart is deceitfully wicked. And David knew that the potential for wickedness in his life was great. Do you know what a hypocrite is? A hypocrite is a sinner who acts like he's not a sinner. Okay? A hypocrite is a sinner who just acts like he's not a sinner. A hypocrite, the word hypocrite comes from that Greek idea of wearing that mask that was worn in plays. I can't remember the exact term for it, but that's where the term for hypocrite comes at, because you go to a Greek play in those days, and a person might be a one-man show, and they would have one mask for the hero, one mask for the villain, one mask for another character, and they would just start changing masks. And so the idea of hypocrisy came from just wearing masks. David was not a hypocrite. He never tried to lie to God or deceive God. He knew that in his heart there was lurking this wickedness. He knew in his heart that there were secret lusts. And he faces God and he turns to God and he says, God, search me inside and search me on the outside. Know my heart. God, test me. Put me to the test. God, I pray that you would expose, know my anxieties. He faces God as an omnipotent, omniscient God. He didn't try to hide those inner thoughts. He opened them up to God's inspection. He says, God, take a look at my life. You know, when we go to the doctor these days, it's amazing what technology they have and how they can take you on a table and put you through an MRI machine, and they can take pictures, thousands of pictures, thousands and thousands of pictures of your body, and they can diagnose what's going on. They can look deep inside of your body. They can spot cancer, or they can spot a defective vertebra, or they can just spot all kinds of things in your body. They can look inside and see what's in there. I'm telling you, God does the same thing to us. He doesn't need an MRI machine. He just looks right in our heart. You know what? As a pastor, I look at y'all. I don't know. I don't know what's in your heart. Sometimes we can see what's in a person's heart by the way they act, or by the way we think they act. But I don't really know what's in your heart. But I promise you that God knows, because your heart is opened up to Him for inspection. And David pleads with God. He said, oh God, lead me in the way everlasting. God, I don't want to just please you outwardly, but God, I want to please you inwardly. David knew that he could never escape the ever watchful eye of God. And I'm telling you, nor can we. Nor can we. Father, we bow before you and we thank you for this Psalm of David. And we understand, Lord, that what was true a couple thousand years, 3,000 or 4,000 years ago, Lord, is still true today. And God, that Psalm is still very relevant to us because, Lord, we know that, God, Lord, we are experts at hiding behind masks. And we're experts, Lord, at covering our sin and covering our tracks. And Father, we want to make a good impression. And God, we come to church and God, we never really are honest about how we're feeling or how things are going. Sometimes we are, but most times, Lord, we just cover. We've gotten really good at it. I pray, Lord, that like David, we would love the things you love, but I pray that, God, we would also hate the things that you hate. Father, that our hatred would be the wrong kind of hatred, but it would be a pure and a holy hatred of things that are unholy. Father, I pray that, like David, we would acknowledge your omniscience and your omnipresence. But God, I pray that we'd go beyond that. I pray that we just wouldn't acknowledge it, but God, we'd start acting on it. God, knowing that, as the Scripture says, that one day Lord, everything's going to be exposed. God, all those secrets, God, are going to be revealed. There's not going to be anything we're going to be able to keep from you or keep from anyone else. God, we are already exposed before you. God, I pray for our church. I pray, Lord, that we would be a fellowship, Lord, of this biblical. There's a fellowship, Lord, that is a true body of Christ, realizing the dependence we have on one another. And, Father, realizing the responsibility to take care of parts of the body that are hurting, God, parts of the body that have been broken. I pray, Lord, for wisdom and knowing how to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.